I just kind of want to review some of the 4 points that we gain from looking at the passages. If you think back to what we've done so far, I started out by talking to you about basic information about the judgment seat in the first study. In the second study, we moved on and we talked about the when and the where. When was it going to happen and where was it going to happen? And then from there, we had a study looking at the core Pauline texts. So we looked at Romans 14 and we looked at 2 Corinthians 5. And what we were doing there was trying to study the details of what the Scripture says in the passages, the Pauline passages, where the judgment seat of Christ is specifically mentioned. Okay? And what we saw by doing that was basically the four truths. The following four truths we established by looking at these core Pauline texts where the judgment seat is specifically mentioned. Okay? Number one, we saw that all believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ from Romans 14:10. Second, we saw that all believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And we studied what that meant, to be made manifest, to be fully known, to be disclosed, and so on. The third thing we saw was we will give an account of ourselves according to Romans chapter 14 verse 12. And the fourth thing we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 is that we will receive for the things done in the body at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we observed those key points from the texts in the Pauline scriptures where the judgment seat of Christ is specifically mentioned. Then what we did last Sunday is we began to look at this other important passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if a man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This is understood to be, even though the word judgment seat of Christ is not explicitly stated in this passage, this is another Pauline text that is taken to refer to the judgment seat of Christ and to be addressing some things about how it's going to work. He's talking here about work, two kinds of work, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. He's talking about a fire trying or testing that work of what sort it is. He's talking here about reward being given for work that survives the fire, and a man suffering loss in terms of loss of reward for work that is consumed by the fire. But in the end, he says that the individual will be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's a lot of things here that we need to study. What we did last Sunday is we started looking at the context leading up to the core part of this passage, the way we had done with the other texts in Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5. So what we observed last week was by studying the verses 1 through 9, just very briefly, in these verses, Paul, if you recall, was addressing the carnality of the Corinthians over the division within their midst. If you go back and look just very quickly at verse 2 and 3, he says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither are ye able, now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So he's addressing the spiritual immaturity here of the Corinthians comparing them as to babes in Christ in verse 1, and how he couldn't feed them meat, he had to give them milk, and he calls them carnal in verse 3. And the reason he's doing that is because there's these divisions within the Corinthian church. The Corinthians, as I just alluded to, were dividing into groups on account of their preference or loyalty to one teacher over the other. Look at verse 5, he says, verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So the source of the division were these groups or factions within the Corinthian church that were identifying themselves with specific leaders and specific speakers. I would take that to mean either on account of which one of those two men was instrumental in leading them to Christ, as well as possibly preferences in their speaking habits and manners as far as who was more weighty in the Word and Scripture and so forth and could deliver better sermons and that type of thing. So Paul addresses this division by using the imagery of husbandry. Look at verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry." We looked at what that meant. That's the idea of cultivating or tilling a field. So he's addressing the Corinthians here by using the imagery of husbandry and the planting and watering process. You think about tilling a field and growing crops. You till it, you plant the seed, you water the seed, and then in the end there's an increase. Look at verse 8. He says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." If you go back up to verse 7, he says, "So then neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." And so he's addressing them about these things. And in verse 8, if you go back to verse 8 again, got a little ahead of myself there, he says, "Now he that planteth," who's the one that planteth in the passage? Go back up to verse 6, he said, "I have planted." So Paul's the one that he's referring to as having planted, and Apollos what? Watered. And he says in verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are what? One." So it doesn't necessarily matter in the spiritual life of the Corinthians who, whether it was Paul or whether it was Apollos that was planting and watering, they're one, and the increase belongs to the Lord anyway. And so he introduces at the end of verse 8, though, a new principle concerning reward and labor. Look at the end of verse 8. "And every man shall receive his own" what? Reward. Now, we read ahead already, both in the scripture reading and a minute ago, and showed you that in verses 12 through 15, he starts talking about the issue of the receiving of rewards based upon what survives the fire and what does not and what sort it is. And so the principle is introduced there in verse 8. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own" what? "Labor." So every person participating in the planting and watering process will be rewarded based upon the actual energy they expend. And I talked to you about how when my reward is going to be based on my own labor, your reward is going to be based on your own labor. I am not going to be called to give an account or to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for what you did, and you will not have to, be called to give an account and stand before the judgment seat of Christ for what I did. So the issue of reward, there's a principle at the end of verse 8 that he talks about, that the individual believer will receive his or her own reward, and the reward that the believer receives will be based upon his or her own labor, not the labor or efforts of someone else. So, in other words, when rewards are handed out, there is no discrimination, if we can say it like that, based upon who a person is. Equal labor output results in equal pay. Now, I have thought about this a bit more since last Sunday, and it strikes me to point out at this point that the Apostle Paul is, in my opinion, somewhat unique in this. Because Paul is unlike any other member of the church, the body of Christ, in that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul himself, commissioned him, gave him something that he was responsible to do, he put it into Paul's charge, and it was Paul's responsibility to discharge that which he had been given to do. It does seem to me that he will be... The principle still applies, but what he was given to do with that responsibility certainly exceeds what you and I are doing. We are the result of his ministry, as it were, okay? And frankly, I think that every elder of Grace Life Bible Church will be held accountable for the leadership that we provided for the local assembly. I think that's all part of what it means when it says that a man is going to be rewarded according to his own what? His own labor, okay? So, Paul ended the verse, wrapping up the review, introducing a new image. Look at verse 9. He says, "We are laborers together with God." The "we" is Paul and Apollos. They're laborers together with God. Then notice he switches. Then he says, "Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And so at the end of verse 9, he begins to switch the image now away from planting and watering and cultivating a field and husbandry now to the notion of building a building. And he's going to pick up on that as we begin with studying the new information that we want to cover this morning. So let's start, let's look at verse 10 now. What are the first two words of verse 10? According to. Okay? So at the end of verse 9, he says, ye are God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto who? Me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So the imagery is there. So with respect to the edifice, God was building with the saints at Corinth. Remember, he states as a fact, look at the end of verse 9, ye are God's what? Building. So God was building a structure with these saints at Corinth. He's building up the church, the body of Christ. And so the image has shifted from the cultivating and the tilling of the field and the planting and the watering now to a architectural building type image that he's going to use to try to illustrate the point that he's going to make. Okay? So, following from the context, look at what verse 10 says. We're going to attack verse 10. We're going to get all of it, but I'm going to look at it slightly different than the way it's written. It says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, he says, I have laid the what? The foundation. Who laid the foundation for the church, the body of Christ? It was Paul. Okay? Without question, I'm going to show that to you as we go through this particular study, that the information was given to Paul, it was put in his charge, it was put in his trust, for him to give it to humanity, give it to the world, and then men learn from Paul and come along after Paul and build on the foundation that Paul what? Laid. Okay? So as you think about that, it seems to me that flowing from the context of the passage, I take this to mean that Apollos was building upon the foundation that Paul laid. Okay? Apollos only knows about the truth of what God is doing today for the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace, because God chose to reveal it to who? Paul. And then Paul is discharged with communicating that to the rest of humanity, as it were. And Apollos learns it, and then goes and builds on the foundation that Paul laid. Okay? And I think that this fits nicely with the other illustration. Go back with me to verse 6. When it comes to Paul and Apollos, who is the one that planted the seed? Paul. And who watered the seed? Apollos. Okay? So if you think about a crop bearing a fruit or giving an increase, it doesn't do anything until you first do what? Plant it. And if somebody comes along afterwards and what? Waters it. So it's the same idea. He switched the image though. And he's talking about building a building, and he says, I have laid the what? If you're going to build a house or a structure, you don't start with the roof. Okay? You don't start with the roof and the walls. You gotta build a foundation. You gotta build something that you can build upon, on top and over the foundation. So Paul's very clear in verse 10 that he laid the foundation, and another, notice what it says, and another buildeth what? Thereupon, okay? So, he's still comparing himself there, or illustrating some things, I think, in verse 10 about the relationship between he and Apollos. Now, to me, as you think about verse 10, the critical thing to understand here is that the foundation Paul laid for this building within the saints in Corinth was not arbitrary. Look at verse 10. What are the first two words? According to. So whatever the foundation that Paul is going to lay is not a foundation that Paul chooses to lay himself. He is going to lay it according to something. Okay? So in other words, Paul is going to be given instruction here about how this is going to be done and about what the processes and procedures and so forth are going to be. So he says it's not an arbitrary foundation. It's according to something. And notice what it says in verse 10, according to what? According to the grace of God, which is given unto who? Now think about that statement for a minute. Is Paul claiming to have had the grace of God given to him? Okay? So, he's given a charge. The grace of God is given unto me, he says. Then, now watch the next expression. As a wise master builder, I have laid what? So, this foundation that Paul is laying, it's according to what? At the beginning of the verse. It's according to the grace of God that was given to who? To Paul. So Paul is not just pulling this out of thin air. As we'll see in a minute, Paul is not even getting this foundation from those men that were apostles before him. He is getting this directly from who? The Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see here again in a moment. Okay? So it's important to remember that Paul received his gospel by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me if you would, come with me over to Galatians chapter 1. Go over to Galatians chapter 1. And we studied these things in the Gospels Project Bible Conference last October in more detail than we're going to look at them here right now because of time's sake. But look with me at verse 6. And again, if you are visiting with us, the number you see in parentheses is the page number. You'll find the scripture on it if you're using the Bible provided by the church. Now, so Paul goes into Galatia, the region of Galatia, and he preaches and he establishes churches there. Look at verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. Now watch closely. From him that called you into the grace of who? Christ. Now watch what he says. Unto another what? Now, when you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God that was given unto who? Me, as a wise master builder. So Paul is claiming there to have received the grace of God himself. Okay? And then being given the task of being the master builder that laid the foundation. Now look at this verse. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Folks, what does that immediately tell you about what another gospel would be? Another gospel would be anything that is contrary to the grace of Christ. Okay? Now watch verse 7. Which is not another. So whatever this gospel, this so-called gospel message that was being preached in Galatia after Paul was there, he says in verse 6, he says, he talks about how shocked he is, how soon they were removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, and then he says in verse 7, which is not what? Another. Now watch what he says. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of who? Notice what he just did. In verse 6 he says, he's talking about from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? Well, how do you pervert the gospel of Christ? You pervert the gospel of Christ by being removed from the grace of Christ. Which means then that the grace of Christ in verse 6 and the gospel of Christ in verse 7 are talking about the same what? The same thing. Okay? So the gospel of Christ that Paul is out preaching has something to do with the grace of Christ. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, that as he's laying the foundation as the master builder, he's doing it according to the grace of God that was given unto him. He says me, but I'm saying him for you to follow what I'm saying. Okay? So there's a procedural process here. And Paul's gospel, the gospel that Paul preached, was related to the subject matter of the grace of Christ. Come to chapter 5 of Galatians. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. We obviously don't have time to teach the whole book of Galatians this morning, but remember that, or hopefully you remember, if you don't, I'll just tell you a little bit about it. Paul goes into these cities and he preaches the gospel, the grace of God. He preaches to them the grace of Christ. And then people come in after Paul's gone and they try to put them back under the law. They try to put them back under the performance system of the law. And Paul's addressing the Galatians who have fallen into this bad doctrinal thinking. Chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Look at verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from what? Grace. Now, what did he say in chapter 1, verse 6? He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. And then he talks about this other gospel, which is not what? Another. And by which they're seeking to pervert the gospel of Christ or the fundamental message of the grace of Christ. Paul says that when the Galatians went back and put themselves under that system, that it was the equivalent of them falling from what? Grace. Come back with me if you would. Let's go back to chapter 1 of Galatians. So we saw in verse 6 and 7 the connection between the grace of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And then he says in verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, notice, let him be what? Is Paul messing around here? No. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be what? Folks, unfortunately that is a very direct statement that applies to much of what goes on in Christendom today. Any gospel message, so-called gospel message, that seeks to add works of any kind to the grace of Christ, cancels out the grace of Christ, and it thereby ceases to be good news. Okay? And it does not have the power to save your soul or my soul or anyone else's soul from eternal damnation if the grace of Christ is canceled out of it. And Paul is so serious about this that he tells the Galatians, he's like, look, if I come back to you and I'm teaching you something different than what I taught you when I first was there, don't listen to me. And he says, not only that, if an angel from heaven comes down and teaches to you something different than what I taught you when I was there, you're not to listen to that what? That angel, and not only that, the person that is doing this, he says, let him be accursed. Now drop down to verse 11. So in that same context, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached of me is not after who? This gospel of Christ that Paul preached, this grace of Christ message that Paul was preaching, did Paul get it from any man? No, he did not get it from any man. No man taught him that. That means Peter, James, John, the rest of the boys never taught him this. How do I know that? Look at verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of who? So where did Paul get the contents of this gospel of Christ that he's preaching that had, that dealt with the grace of Christ? He got it directly from a resurrected, ascended, and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Gives it to Paul himself by direct revelation. Okay? So you go back, go to Romans 16 before I get ahead of myself. Come back over to Romans 16. Romans 16. Verse 25, he says, and now to him that is of power to do what? Establish you. Now watch it again. How? According to what? Now, if I'm going to build a building, we talked about this a few weeks ago. If I'm going to build a building, what do I got to build first? The foundation. Okay? He says there, now to him that is of power to do what? Establish you, next two words, according to. So if you're going to be established, you're going to be established according to something. When Paul is laying this foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, as the wise master builder, I want to remind you that he's doing it according to the grace of God that was given unto him, or unto me, he says. So again, he is not arbitrarily laying a foundation for the church, the body of Christ, that he is deciding of his own, that he's being taught by any other human being, by any other human teacher, apostle, prophet, or anybody else. He is getting this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And then He goes out as the wise master builder, and He's going to establish a foundation that is according to the one that He was shown by the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ by direct revelation. Okay? And He calls it here in Romans 16, 25, He calls it My Gospel. Now why would He do that? Look, folks, this is my coat. It's not yours. It belongs to who? Me. When He says My Gospel, He's literally referring to the concept that this was something that the Lord Jesus Christ literally gave to who? To Him. It's different from what He gave to Peter and the 12. It's different from what the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist were doing in the Gospels. It is something that is new and is distinct, and it is a completely new foundation. Come back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3 again. Look at verse 10 with me. Come back with me to 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 10 again. So he says, according to the grace of God, given unto me as a wise master builder. Before we move on, you need to understand, folks, that the Apostle Paul is claiming by inspiration that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and revealed new information to him that no man or human being ever knew before the Lord Jesus Christ taught this to him. And then Paul, taking this information into his charge, goes out and uses it and lays a foundation that is according to the information that he was taught by that direct revelation. Okay? So, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. So according to the grace given unto Paul, or given unto him, Paul was serving the function, he says, of a master builder with respect to laying the foundation for this building. Because remember, he said at the end of verse 9, ye are God's building. So he's elaborating on that here now in verse 10. Then he says, I did it according to the grace given unto me, and the function that I served in doing it is the same as the function of a wise master builder. Now, it's interesting when you think about this. The Greek word translated master builder occurs only one time in the New Testament, and it's right here. It means, it has the idea of an architect, or the superintendent in the erection of a building, according to Strong's Concordance. So the idea is, Christ, by revelation, gives Paul the blueprint for this building. And he says, okay, Paul, you go out and you do what? You lay the foundation. And you lay the foundation according to the grace of God that I'm going to show you. And that's what he's doing. And it uses the word here, master builder, to give you the understanding that Paul is literally going out and establishing what's necessary for this building that's going to be built within the saints of Corinth. Now, hold your hand there and come quickly to Hebrews chapter 8. I just want to illustrate the point. There are interesting parallels to study between Paul and Moses. Pastor Sam wrote a little booklet called Moses and Paul, where he compares and contrasts the ministries of Moses to the nation of Israel, and Paul to the church, the body of Christ. It's not a very long book. It'd be worth picking up. It wouldn't take you more than maybe an hour to even read it. It's not that long. But you think about Paul, what we're just seeing as Paul is the master builder. Paul receives direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Moses. Moses goes up into Mount Sinai, into the presence of God, where he receives from God on the top of the mountain the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law and all these things, and he comes down and brings them back down to the nation of Israel that's at the bottom of the mountain. And so Moses is sort of the mediator of that old covenant. He goes up, he gets it from God, he brings it back down, and he tells the people what God said. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. I can't remember which off the top of my head, but he talks about how the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses that Moses, when he comes back from the presence of God, his face shone with the glory of God from having been in the presence of God, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look upon him. Okay? So Moses and Paul are unique in the sense that they are educated directly by the Godhead. Okay? In a way that you and I are not. Hebrews 8. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, who served unto the temple and a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee, where? So Moses is up there in the mount. He's communing with God. God shows him, okay, here Moses, this is the tabernacle, here's how I want you to make it. So when Moses comes down from the mount and is now setting about the task of making and constructing and building the tabernacle, is Moses building it according to his own ideas, his own thoughts, his own decorative touches and flares, or is he doing it and executing it according to the way God showed him how to do it when he was on the mountain? Okay? That's the sort of concept you need to understand when you think about Paul as the master builder. The Lord Jesus Christ shows him what the foundation looks like. He reveals things to him about the grace of Christ. Then Paul comes down and he lays the foundation as the master builder. And then people are going to come along and build upon that what? That foundation that Paul laid, that he was shown by the Lord Jesus Christ how to construct. There's a pattern or an illustration there in Moses that will help you understand the concept of the master builder. Come back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look with me again at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. What I want you to see there, folks, is that Paul explicitly states, I have laid the foundation. So, Paul then is not building on anyone else's foundation. Paul's not building on the foundation of John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul is shown information by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going about building his own what? His own foundation. He says, I have laid the foundation. A new dispensation, folks, was ushered in through the salvation and revelation committed to the Apostle Paul. Paul is using the message of the grace of Christ, which he received from Christ, to lay an entirely new foundation, the foundation for a new building, and he says that he's doing it as a wise master builder. So this is not arbitrary. This is not sort of willy-nilly. This is all being done according to what he learned from the Lord Jesus Christ and how it was to be done. So, look at verse 10. I have laid the foundation, and another does what? Buildeth thereon. So Apollos, in the context, what is Apollos doing? Apollos is watering the seed Paul what? Planted. Apollos is coming along and build. Here's the foundation. He's building on top of it. Okay? Because who's the one that laid the foundation? Paul. Others come along and build upon the foundation that Paul laid. Now, I want you to notice something about verse 10. Notice, so let's just read verse 10 again, and then I'm going to stop at the first period. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth another. I said it again. Another buildeth thereon. Period. Okay? So that's the end of a sentence. What's the first word of the next sentence? But. So is he introducing a contrast now with the word but? So whoever was building upon this foundation It seems to make sense that he is referring back to somebody else that he was discussing before verse 10, and the only other person that he was referring to, and you know that from the we in verse 9, is he and Apollos, who were laborers what? Together in verse 9, okay? So you get to the end of verse 10, he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now I have a question. Have we seen this every man language already in our series on the judgment seat? We saw it in Romans 16. Everyone shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We saw it in 2 Corinthians, did I say Romans 16? Romans 14. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we saw it that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now he's saying in this verse, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So the verse, the second sentence in the verse starts with a contrast, okay? The word but is there at the beginning of that sentence. So the first word but at the beginning of the second sentence establishes a contrast. Paul is going to begin shifting our focus away from him and Apollos and onto ourselves. This is evident by the expression every man. Look at it again. But let who? Every man. So that would be you, that would be me, that would be every member of the church, the body of Christ that has ever lived. Okay? So he's setting this apart and giving instruction directly to the Corinthians and by extension to us. The Greek word in this case occurs 83 times in the text of the New Testament and is most often translated as follows in the King James Bible. It's translated every man 39 times. It's translated everyone 20 times and simply every meaning 17 times. Now look, I've used this illustration 100 times, right? If you put in front of me a bowl of M&Ms, and I eat every M&M in the bowl, how many we got left? None. So every means how many? It means all. It means every. So he's saying, but let every man take heed. Okay? So there's something here with respect to building upon the foundation that every man needs to take heed with respect to, according to the verse. So moving on, in our understanding then, every man is instructed in the second sentence of the verse to take heed. The English word heed carries the following meanings according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. To mind, to regard with care, to take notice of, to attend to observe. It also, caution, care, watch for danger, notice, circumspection. Now watch the end of the definition. Usually preceded by take. And what does it show up there in the King James Bible? It says take what? Heed. All right? So the basic meaning of the expression take heed means basically to proceed with caution. Okay? To beware. You walk into the neighborhood and your neighbor has a sign on the fence that says beware of the dog. What is he trying to warn you about? It might not be a good idea for you to jump the fence and play around in the grass. Okay? My dad used to work as a refrigerator repairman. And he had to do house calls, and he'd show up at houses, and he said the houses he hated showing up at the most were the ones that had the nasty dogs. Alright? But you think about that, somebody has a sign on their, wherever they have it, and it says beware of the dog, what are they trying to do? They're trying to warn you, they're trying to tell you to proceed with what? With caution, okay? To be careful about what you're doing. To exercise some care. Some caution, some regard for what you're doing and how you're gonna proceed. Come with me. Let's look at some verses. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This issue of take heed. We won't look at all these for the sake of time. 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth do what? Take heed, lest he what? So what does that mean? It means if you think you're standing tall or what have you, you need to be warned, you need to take heed, you need to proceed with caution that you don't what? Fall. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Well, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs." That means beware of four-footed animals with teeth. Right? No. Well, that's not what he means. Three times. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. So he says there are three things you need to beware of. You need to beware of the dogs. You need to beware of the evil workers. You need to beware of what he calls the concision. It's not my point to expound upon all that. I just want to point out to you that the word beware, three times in that verse, is the same word translated take heed in 1 Corinthians 3:10. So it helps me to understand what it means to take heed. What it means to take heed is to beware of something. There's potential danger, if you will, involved in the building process. Now think about the building process. If you're a builder, is there not an inherent physical danger involved in building a building? Yeah. And we're just talking about the structures. When we were remodeling this building, you see where these brown beams are. The old roof used to sit on the top of these beams. Okay? So the roof was literally taken off this entire structure, and the windows were put in and the ceiling was lifted up above the beams, and the beams were kept as an architectural feature. You can thank Linda Nash for that. That was her idea, probably. And it was a great idea. It looks nice, doesn't it? Okay? But the idea is, I walked in here sometime middle of September in a rainstorm, and there was puddles in this building because there was no roof on the structure. Would it have been very easy for somebody to have been physically injured working on the building? Okay? Because there's an inherent risk in this. You think about these guys that built the skyscrapers, and they're just out there on an I-beam with a rivet gun with nothing, no OSHA, no safety precautions. If you fall or a wind gust comes, whew, you're dead type stuff. The idea of building itself, there's an inherent risk within it. And so he's talking about being beware. Come to Colossians 2. If you're not careful in how you build a structure, you might not get injured building the structure, but what if you build it in such a shabby way that it caves in on you and you're injured later on? So there are all sorts of ways that, Craig's an electrician. You could electrocute yourself. You could, there's a million different things that could happen, during the process as well as afterward if you're not careful, if you're not taking heed, if you're not being aware of what you're doing. Look at verse 8, Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. So there's a warning here. There's something here that's dangerous that you need to be what? Aware of. And so Paul is warning. Again, the word beware here is the same word as take heed over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Why don't you go back there with me? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10, end of the verse. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So who's supposed to take heed? Every man. Okay? Why? What do you say at the end of verse 8? And every man shall receive his own what? Reward. According to his own, is building labor. Okay? So he introduces the concept of of every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor at the end of verse 8. You see how he's building an argument here. He introduces a premise, then he begins to illustrate the premise in verses 9 and 10, and he gets to the end of verse 10 and he says, but. Okay, so now I'm not talking about me and Apollos anymore. Now I'm talking about who? You Corinthians. But let every man do what? Take heed, let every man be warned. Let every man proceed with caution. Let every man take care how he buildeth what? Thereupon. So what are we supposed to take heed of? We're supposed to take heed of how we build upon the foundation that was laid by who? By Paul. Okay? So, folks, the expression take heed, by the way, is in the present tense. Which means that each individual believer is to be continually and carefully watching how he or she builds upon the foundation laid by Paul. So I would say it this way. As long as you are living in this earthly tabernacle, we should be taking care, taking heed, proceeding with caution, and aware of how we are building upon the foundation that Paul laid. That's what he's saying here. And it seems to me also, therefore, to be apparent that Paul's main focus in this verse is one's doctrine and how they build upon, the typo in there, the doctrinal foundation laid by Paul. Paul laid a foundation. Apollos was building upon that foundation. We've seen that illustration in the passage. Then at the end of the verse, he turns his attention to the Corinthians and to us, and he says, you guys too need to take heed about how you're what? Building upon the foundation. I want you to notice something. Notice what it says in verse 10. It says, but let every man take heed. What's the next word? How he buildeth thereupon. Now, if he's going to warn you and I about taking heed how we build, then what does that by logical implication tell you? That tells you then that there is an appropriate way to build on the foundation and an inappropriate way to do what? Build on the foundation. Because if there wasn't, then why warn you about it? Okay? If there's no conceivable way that you could build wrongly upon the foundation that Paul laid, then why waste your time warning the believers that it's possible? But the fact is that it is possible to take the Pauline foundation that Paul laid and build upon it in an inappropriate way, and in a way that is not going to result in the proper structure and form that you would have if you wish to be an established believer. Okay? Now, verse 11, and we'll quit. Look at verse 11. For other foundation can no man what? Lay than that is laid, which is who? Now think about this. Paul, we saw in Galatians 1, what did Paul receive? He received his gospel from who? Christ, and he calls his gospel in verse 6, the grace of who? Christ, and he calls it in verse 7, the gospel of who? Christ. So when Paul goes out to lay the foundation as the master builder, the foundation that he lays is the foundation of the grace of who? Of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Synonymous terms in Galatians 1, 6, and 7. Then he says, let every man take heed how he builds what? Thereon. And then he says in verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is it, than that is laid which is who? Now, hold your hand there quickly and come with me to Galatians. Remember what he told the Galatians. What did he tell the Galatians about this so-called other gospel? Watch it closely. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another what? Verse 7. Which is not another. So whatever this thing was that was moving them away from the grace of Christ under the guise, under the illusion of being a gospel and good news, he says at verse 7, it's not another what? Gospel. Now take that idea and go back with me to 1 Corinthians 1:11. For any old foundation can a man lay. Is that what it says? Okay, you should say no, preacher. For other foundation can no man what? Now why would he say that? He can say that because he says to the Galatians over there in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 and 7 that this other thing that is supposed, that is posing as a gospel, that is perverting the gospel of Christ is not what? The gospel, and the foundation that he's building on it and laying as a master builder is according to the grace of God that was given unto him at the beginning of verse 10. And now he comes down to verse 11 and he says, there is no other what? There is no other foundation. There is nothing else that a man can build upon today during the dispensation of grace and frankly be saved. There is no other gospel that will save your eternal soul from eternal punishment and separation from God for all eternity than to believe the gospel, the grace of God committed to the Apostle Paul. That is the foundation. There is no other foundation. And he's saying in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is what? Well, what foundation did he lay? He just told you in verse 10. He laid the foundation as a master builder according to the grace of God that was given unto who? He says, there is no other foundation. Folks, there is no other way. You cannot be saved by believing the gospel of the kingdom. You cannot be saved today in this dispensation by trusting in your works, by trusting in your performance, by how many times you come to church. There is no other way other than to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, shed His blood for you, and rose again from the dead, and for you to receive the gift of eternal life by grace through faith. That's the only way. And if you don't get that, you're not even on the housing project lot. Okay? You're not even hard hat accessible. You're not even on the building grounds, as it were. Okay? So what you and I, what somebody needs to do is they need to first trust Paul's gospel. And when they do, they're brought onto the building plan, and now it's up to them to take heed how they build upon what? The foundation. For no other foundation can no man lay which is laid. Sorry. I can't read this verse. Then that is laid, which is who? Now I had a whole bunch of verses that I was going to read for you, and we don't have time, so I'll just throw them up here and I'll comment on them. 1 Corinthians, you can write these down if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. It talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was what? Rose again the third day. The foundation is Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel of who? Christ. Romans chapter 4 verse 25, it says that He was delivered for our offenses and He was raised again for our justification. The foundation is who? It's Christ. Colossians chapter 1, I think, verse 4, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's based upon the blood of who? Christ. Colossians 1:20. talking about how He hath reconciled all things in heaven and earth through the blood of His cross. It's all the foundation. Everywhere you go, the foundation, it's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. It's nobody else. There's no other foundation. Romans 16:25. Now to Him that has the power to establish you according to, number one, My gospel, and, here it is, the preaching of who? Jesus Christ, according to, there it is again, the third time this morning, according to the revelation of the mystery. You preach Christ. You're going to build upon foundation, you're going to preach Christ, but you're going to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, not according to His earthly ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not that there's anything at all wrong with that ministry, but you're going to preach Christ according to the revelation and in line with this new body of truth that was committed to who? Paul. So in conclusion, go to Ephesians 2. Verse 20. In verse 13, he begins to discuss in time the situation that's true now. He says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, notice, are made nigh. How? Do you notice that when it comes to the building blocks, the materials upon which the body of Christ is going to be built, it always comes back to the blood of His cross. Isn't that what that verse says? How are you made nigh? How is God able to take Jew and Gentile, who in time past were at enmity with each other, the Gentile who was an alien and stranger from the covenants of God and without hope and without God in the world in verse 11 and 12, and take these two entities and make them one? He's able to do it on the basis of the blood of His cross. And Paul says, I laid that foundation. That foundation is Christ. No other foundation can be what? Laid. Verse 19, now therefore, talking to these Gentiles in Ephesus, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief what? Cornerstone. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the what? Spirit. Folks, Paul laid the foundation. The foundation that Paul laid is Christ. We were talking in Sunday school the last couple of weeks about the sufficiency of the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you either believe, see, you can sort of know that, but what Paul wants for you and I as believers is to allow an understanding of the sufficiency of Christ's work on our behalf at the cross to so grip our life that we allow the love of Christ to constrain us and motivate us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not the law, not punishment, not the adulation of men, not anything, but an appreciation for what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished, and that foundation was laid through Paul. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation. So now we're ready to start talking about this building. This question of taking heed how we what? Build. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word and for the saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We do think about the Fifes and the great ministry that Brother and Sister Fife had in Muskegon for a very, very long time. And how, as Todd said earlier in the service this morning, how it was their faithfulness and their confidence that they identified and were willing to take me on as a young man to preach. We just think about the support that we've had throughout the years from different saints and how we've come from there to here, and how we now have this assembly here at Grace Life Bible Church here in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we think about the collection of saints that are here. We pray that we would understand the foundation. We pray that we would understand that we as an assembly have a heritage back to men and women that came before us that stood for the Pauline foundation, that stood for the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, and sought to teach it and establish others in it so that the work of the ministry could move forward. And we appreciate these men and women, and we respect them for their work and for their work's sake and for their labor. And we pray that as we think about ourselves now in the present and in the future, as we move forward, that we'll take to heart these studies here on the judgment seat of Christ, and that we would allow an understanding of these truths to motivate us and constrain us and push us forward in our life and service for Christ. We ask these things in your name. Amen.